It's great to see all of you, and I love the enthusiasm for coffee and donuts. The council's told us that they're considering placing the message time with coffee and donut time, so because of your enthusiasm. So you up for that? Does that sound good? All right. Hey, not too much clapping there. Okay. But it's great to see all of you. My name's David Whitcup. I'm one of the pastors. I'm the new pastor here. I've been gone for a couple of months, and last week we talked a little bit about my sabbatical time, and many of you reached out this past week and said, you know what, I've had some bottled up stuff in my life too, some things I'm dealing with, and I want a way to release that. And we just want you to know, we're not a perfect church, and we're a church that's messy, and we have issues and problems and all those things, but we have a only King forever that can bring some healing and some wholeness to that. So we just want you to know, this is the place for you if you're not perfect, okay? It's the place for you. And COVID has really accelerated some of those things that maybe have already been there for a while. But we are beginning a new series next week called Unleashed. And it's all about developing and equipping ourselves so that we can help others wherever they are too. And we've been training spiritual life coaches, you, some of you, and we're going to be ready. Our hope is that this fall into the winter that every one of you would take advantage of that opportunity to sit down with someone and just say, here's where I want to grow. And we would develop a game plan with you and walk alongside you so that we're not just frustrated all the time. Like, I've got faith, but it doesn't seem to be working. Okay? We need people to walk alongside of us to do that. We talked about developing habits, didn't we? Habits last week that help us walk in confidence. Because here's the deal. There's a tendency to lash out right now to people that we disagree with or people that we don't look like or act like or think like or vote like. Or there's a tendency to kind of come together with just the people who think like us and sort of circle the wagons. But we've said here at Thanksgiving, there's a different way. There's a third way, and that's engaging our culture with the love of Jesus. Now, I heard an illustration twice in the past 2 weeks that I want to share with you from different venues, and I think it's important because it really struck me, and I want to share it with you. It's about the difference between a buffalo and a cow. I said a bull and a cow at the last service, so I'm not going to get into that. But a buffalo and a cow, okay? And what happens and how they react when a rainstorm comes, when a rainstorm comes. Now, I'm no expert on this, so everything I'm sharing with you is from others. But I've learned what cows do when a rainstorm comes is very natural. Cows sense the storm coming, and they start to run and try to run away from the storm. The only problem, if you know anything about cows, is that cows aren't very fast, okay? So the storm catches up with the cows rather quickly. And without knowing any better, the cows try to outrun the storm. But instead of outrunning the storm, they actually run right along with the storm, and they maximize the amount of pain and frustration they experience from the storm, okay? Now, buffalo. What buffalo do, on the other hand, is very unique in the animal kingdom, I'm told. Buffalo wait for the storm, and then they turn directly into the storm. Instead of running away from the storm, they run into the storm, and by running at the storm, they run straight through it, minimizing the pain and discomfort and the frustration they experience at the storm. In case you hadn't noticed, we're in a storm. We're in a storm. And today we're going to talk about what it means to be unleashed as a church. And we're not going to back down. And we're not going to curse the world. And we're not just going to huddle ourselves in a nice little group. We all believe and groupthink do that. Actually, Jesus said some very challenging words. He said, for God so loved the world. So we're going to face it, and we're going to love it, and we're going to engage it head on. And I would add, that's the approach that Jesus took. I was reminded this past week, Pastor Billy and some of our staff came back from a meeting down in Old Town Bellevue. And if you've been listening the last several months, you've been around here, you know that we've sort of adopted a lighthouse in Old Town Bellevue. Old Town Bellevue, we're told stats-wise, 70% of the crime that's committed happens in Old Town Bellevue. There's a lot of under-resourcing down in Old Town Bellevue, and there's wonderful churches down there doing the best they can and organizations, and we're all sort of working together this, but we've sort of put our toe in the water with this lighthouse thing. And so I was asking, I said, what's going on down there? And he said, well, one of our life groups had heard about the lighthouse, and they were inspired, and so they started to kind of pray, Lord, what do you want us to do? And so they talked to a principal down at one of the elementary schools down there and said, hey, how can we help? How can we come alongside? And well, the principal said, you know, our teacher's lounge, it's just really not a place to go and relax, and it's not a place that we find refreshment. And you'd consider that. So this life group got together, and they began to look at their resources and where they could gain some resources. Well, they went and they totally refurbished the teacher's lounge. And this past week, they ordered Chick-fil-A for all the teachers on one of their first days back, and these teachers came. And Mike, I think we got some pictures of those, of what took place this past Tuesday. And that principal was like, what's going on? What's going on with your church? I mean, we love the partnership. Our teachers feel so encouraged and so honored. Morale is kind of low, and so we've got kids at risk. This is a great, great encouragement to us. You see, in our own strength and cleverness, we simply as individuals are going to fail in this. This is not going to be a brave heart sermon, right? I'm not going to be a Mel Gibson and go, freedom! I wish I could. I wish I could do that, you know, inspire you that way. But here's the deal. When churches do that, the whole congregation goes out and goes, yes! And two or three days later, they go, oh, this is a lot harder than I thought. And maybe a week, 6 months later, they go, it's too much. So what we said last week is this. We live by a different standard here at Thanksgiving. What we say is this. As I was on a Sabbath, we want to live into this idea of sabbatical Sabbath, that our strength comes from God. And it's only when we spend time with him, when we're alone with him, when we learn from him, when we abide with him, that we begin to gain the strength and the insight to do that. Genesis 2 talks about this. It says God created the world, right? He created it in 6 days. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. So humans were created on the sixth day. What did God have them do on their first day in the world? Rest. Isn't that interesting? You know, if I was God, which you better be glad I'm not, I'd say, hey, let's get busy. We got a lot of stuff to do out there. God said, let's rest. Let's spend some time together. And so we have this kind of pendulum we talk about here at Thanksgiving, that we rest and we work. And resting means abiding, spending time with God. That's where we get our strength. And here's what's cool about pendulums, right? The further it swings to the rest side, guess what happens on the other side? The work gets done, and we become exceedingly fruitful and efficient, and things happen, not in our own strength. As John 15 reminds us, apart from me, you and I, we can do nothing. Today we want to pivot. Last week we talked a little bit about this on an individual letter, on an individual level. Today we want to talk about this unleashed idea from more of a corporate level, as a church level, because we've been hard at work this past year, right? We've immersed ourselves in the extraordinary story of God. From Christmas to Easter, we actually went through the whole entire book of Luke, because we said, we don't want to do anything that Jesus didn't do or Jesus thought. We want to make sure we know that he's the king, right? It's not about our agenda, it's his agenda. And then this past summer, we turned the page into the book of Acts, and again, I continue to hear great reports of worship life here this past summer and what your involvement's been in the community. And that was the book of Acts. Now, next week, we begin to look at what it means to be unleashed as a church, okay? And we're going to look primarily at four books of the Bible written by a gentleman who was actually chained. He wasn't unleashed. He was in prison. His name was Paul. And he wrote these letters to these churches, these little fledgling churches all over the Middle East that he'd established. Churches in places like Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae, and even wrote a letter to a man named Philemon. And we're going to look all throughout those scriptures for how do we live a life that's unleashed, right? A life that's full of confidence, a life that's full of peace, a life that's full of joy, so that we can be equipped to help others. To help others live that same kind of life. Now, before we kind of dig into the heart of the message today, I want to invite you a little bit, just a few minutes, okay, so we won't be here long. I want you to invite you into the world, the nerdy world of theology and seminary, okay? Now, there's a reason that seminary professors aren't parish pastors or church pastors, and there's a reason church pastors aren't seminary professors. Usually kind of different skill sets. They're really smart, and we just kind of try to take what they've done and make it relevant to the real world, okay? But I want to introduce you to two concepts today that you might think, well, I've never heard those before, but I think what you're going to hear by the end as we introduce these is that you live into these, that we all live into these, okay? The first one is called this, ontological dualism. I want you to say that with me. Ontological dualism. Now, this is the belief that the visible material world is evil and salvation is escaped by escaping from it. Our job is just to rescue souls before it's too late. And judgment is reserved for those souls who were too foolish to escape the sinking ship when they were warned. You may have heard an old hymn that describes it so well. All fly away. Anybody ever heard that song, All Fly Away? Right? All fly away to God's home on his celestial shore. All fly away. Now, the deal with that is that the main thing is you're worried about is getting out of here to get there and to take as many people with you as possible. Okay? Now, just hold your thought there for a second. I'm going to introduce you to the second concept. This is called sociological dualism. Say it with me. Sociological dualism. Now, listen to what this is about. This sees the world as a tribal division between us and them, in which judgment and salvation are determined by simply the group that you're in. In other words, judgment isn't about a person's behavior. It's about their label, its identity. Right? We see it at play in the American public square right now that's dominated by identity politics, critical race theory, cancel culture, wokeness, neo-Marxism. Now, I would say there's an element of truth in each, but both ontological and sociological dualism fail to recognize the true gravity of evil. One says this, the world is evil, but don't worry, because you'll be leaving it soon. The other says, those people are evil, but don't worry, you're not one of them. The scriptures, however, remind us that all have sinned, all face judgment, all deserve death, and can only be redeemed by the grace of God. I think G.K. Chesterton, if you want to ever do any kind of reading about one of the fathers of the faith, read G.K. Chesterton, and he was, there was a local newspaper that wrote to him, and they wanted him to write a column, and the title was, What's Wrong with the World? And this is what he wrote back. Dear sir, I am. Signed, G.K. Chesterton. You see, the church is called to a far different model than each of those models that I would call it the eternal life starts today and goes on forever. See, there's a reason Jesus taught us that said, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That the kingdom wants to break through in every aspect of our lives, every relationship, every workplace, every community, every city. But we're also called to recognize that this is not all that there is. Just as we sang around my dad's bedside when he passed into heaven, I'll fly away. And amazing grace. There is an end to our life. And so it is important what our souls, where our souls are, that we've received the good news of the gospel and that we have a place in eternity. But it's never been either or. It's always been both. And so many folks in Christendom right now just say, it's just about this, or it's just about this. And we have said, we're going to take a messy road right up the middle here at Thanksgiving. It's about both. That God wants to bring his kingdom now, but not perfectly until we see him in heaven one day. Is it easy? No. Is there pain? Yes. Is there uncertainty? Yes. Is there chaos? Yes. So I want to offer three postures for this church that we believe as a leadership team that we're called to such a time as this, okay? The first is this. We believe that we're called to be life lifters, life lifters. Ephesians 4:29, that's written by this guy that was in jail to this little church in Ephesus. He writes, "Don't say anything that would hurt another person. Instead, speak only what is good so you can give help wherever it is needed. That way, what you say will help those who hear you." He goes on to say in the book of Hebrews, he says, "We must consider how to encourage each other, to show love and to do good things." Now, I underline this part. We should not stop gathering together. I just want to say a note about that. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. We're glad wherever you are. Even a pandemic should never prevent us from gathering with others, whether it's online or digitally or on the phone or in person or whatever you feel comfortable to do. But it's very dangerous. It is very dangerous to listen and listen more and get more knowledge and more knowledge, but not be around anybody who asks questions of you and says, "Really, tell me about that. Tell me more." And that challenges where we are. It can be a very, very dangerous equation when we continue to do that. It says, "Don't stop gathering with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming." You see, Jesus was the ultimate life lifter. He wasn't just about being nice. He was about lifting lives up. And those who were in need, Jesus met with both truth and grace. Grace for a moment, and then we'll get to truth. Oftentimes, you know, when people are down and out, they're not sure why life is working for them. Maybe not this church, but some churches out there. We have a tendency to hit them over the head with an abundance of truth, right? Someone gets the courage to share what's going on in their life, and we just whack them. We get angry. Sometimes lives are broken, and they've never experienced the grace of God. Grace is so amazing, so undeserved for both you and me. Because true grace, if it's true grace, God's grace, is like a salve on an open wound. It always brings transformation, words of life, encouragement, a welcome smile, an offer of help, the good news of the gospel, all are signs of grace. But life lifting is also about truth, Jesus said. "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And we're not lifting others up if we fail to offer God's truth. And so before I get into this, I want to say this. This requires a position of extreme humility to offer truth that transforms and doesn't just bring condemnation. To echo G.K. Chesterton's words, we need to take that posture of saying, "What's wrong with the world? I am. And thanks be to God that he's forgiven me and set me free." Then we can approach others with the truth of God's word as one who's been transformed by it. And we can challenge cultural falsehoods like the following. We can find our truest self by looking deep within. If you want to hear a lie from the pit of hell that's completely antithetical to Scripture, the Scriptures remind us that we cannot find ourself by looking deep within. We find ourselves only by looking at God. Only by allowing Jesus Christ to transform. Only by allowing the Holy Spirit to change and transform our lives. It's a very dangerous proposition to look deep within to find who we truly are. And then it allows us to uphold a biblical worldview by affirming that we are made in the image of God, that every person on this planet matters to God, that God created us male and female to bring unity and not division between genders, that all races, all nationalities, all peoples, when fully submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, bring a greater sense of unity, that we've all sinned and no sin is greater than another sin, that all life is sacred from the womb to the tomb, that sexuality is a gift, that all sexuality has been tainted by sin, but that God has given us an opportunity as husband and wife to find freedom and joy in our sexuality within the confines of marriage. And even then, it's tainted by our brokenness. And that generosity is at the heart of God. And when we're selfish and stingy with our resources, we fail to lift up the poor and the marginalized. It is antithetical to God's heart. How am I doing? Have I offended everybody by now? Good, yes. Right? I find that I'm really good with truth on your sin, but not as much about my sin. The truth of the matter is that when we grow into Christ, the more we become aware of our own sin, and the more grace we have for others. And the reverse is true as well. The more we focus on others' sins and focus less on our own, we become legalistic, we become judgmental, and I would add this, and this is not very churchy, we become downright nasty people that no one wants what we have. See, life lifting is about the recognition that God is a life lifter. When he gave his only son, he lifted us up. And now we're called to a life to lift up others. That's why we're going to talk about coaching so much. We're going to talk about life lifting. I would hope that from a message on a Sunday morning and a worship service, you can get all that you need. But what I found in my own life is that I got to take more steps. I got to be around people who are checking in with me and saying, how's that going? How can I help you? How can I keep you accountable? How, you know, just like a personal trainer with our physical health. Here's the payoff. St. Catherine of Siena, I don't often quote our saints, but they were wonderful people. She said this, become who you were meant to be and you will set the world on fire. Paul says it a little differently in Ephesians 2. He said, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's, say it with me, masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. I love that image. Look at the person next to you and say, you're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. But we're all in need of repair. And that's the beauty of the church. We are repairers of masterpieces. Don't you like that image? God is at work creating a new person in each side of us. And in an unleashed church, we pray for empathy and connection so that we can truly understand the people around us and have a heart for them. And life lifting is what takes place when truth and grace are both present. Okay? Second thing is this, peace dispensing. We believe as a church, that's who we're called to be, peace dispensing people. Our text from Ephesians that we'll go into more depth over the next couple of months. Paul writes, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, in other words, enemies, by means of his death on a cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Perhaps arguably the greatest peace dispenser of the modern era was a man named Nelson Mandela. Anybody ever heard of Nelson Mandela? Yeah. Mandela was instrumental in ending what was called apartheid, this terrible, terrible thing that existed in South Africa that separated people groups. And for Mandela, peace came at a great price. If you've ever read his biography, you know that he spent 27 years in a brutal jail called Robben Island. Peace has a cost. Mandela cited a habit that he learned when he was a young man that carried through for him in his leadership. You see, his father was a local chief, and whenever his father would gather people around together, he would have them sit in a circle, and he noticed that even though his father was the tribal chief, he was always the last to speak. And so Mandela's father impressed upon him in his leadership style to always be the last to speak. For two reasons, Mandela's father said this, that everyone in the group would get a chance to share and to be heard and that they would contribute. And then he said this, and he also had a chance to hear what everybody else had to say, and he would benefit from hearing others' opinions. You see, when a church is unleashed, hear me clearly, it doesn't worry about all its rights and privileges. It doesn't worry about always having to have the first word and the last word. It is so confident in its identity that it keeps the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing for us? The main thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can I have an amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah. Paul says to another church, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. It's not about my rights and privileges, but Jesus Christ now lives in and through me. And that's who I want to represent moving forward. The greatest leader of all time was able to model empathy and compassion for others who didn't like him, others who opposed him. And there was really only one people group we discovered that really didn't want to have much to do with Jesus. Do you remember who they were? Yeah. It was the religious folks. See, they didn't like much deny yourself. They didn't like the words humble yourself. They liked their position of privilege. But this Jesus humbled himself and gave up the very privileges of heaven and became a man who worked to unite and not divide, a man who came to forgive and not to cancel, a man who came to bring peace between God and humans and between humans as well. And this is what a church looks like, Paul said, that's unleashed. It's relentless in sharing the gospel. It's extravagant in its compassion. It's passionate in its worship. It's lavish in its generosity. It's excessive in its serving. And it looks like a fool to the world around them. I would love to be known as that foolish church. We hardly understand them. They're always giving their life away. Maybe I should check that out, see what they're all about. What results when you pursue peace dispensing and life lifting is you become world changing. And the last verses of the book of Acts, turning the page, it talks about Paul being under house arrest for 2 years. He'd gotten good favor with the Roman guards and the Roman government, but he was still under house arrest. And Luke writes this, and I'm going to skip to verse 30. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I love that. One day, I want you to use your imagination for just a minute. One day, Paul was let out, and this is documented in history. It's not necessarily in the scriptures. One day, he was let out to be executed. And I wonder if you had a chance in your imagination to go there and walk with Paul as he was walking off to his executioner's stake. And I wonder if Paul looked over the city of Rome and saw all these pagans, idols, and different things, I wonder if Paul thought to himself, well, it didn't work. I tried to be faithful, but it didn't work. And you said to him, Paul, I've seen the future. See that place where you're going to be executed in a few moments? That's where the headquarters of the largest Christian church 2,000 years from now will be, the Vatican. Paul, I've just come from a church all across the oceans, a little place called Bellevue, Nebraska, where there's a little church on a hill called Thanksgiving. And let me tell you, they are world-changing because they're life-lifting and they're peace-dispensing. Paul, it worked. It worked. Thank you for being faithful. What we want to say to you today is life's tough right now. You don't even want to read the news, right? It's just what's happening now. What's happening in my office? What's happening in school? God just says, be faithful in the moment. I got it. Just continue to be life lifters. I'll take care of the results. Continue to be peace dispensers. I'll take care of the results. And then you're going to see the world change right around you. That's who we believe an unleashed church is right here at Thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the invitation and the call to be your people. Thank you, God, for this humble servant of yours who had a dramatic conversion, who was persecuted, put into jail, and then we'll get an opportunity to learn how he not only survived, but how he thrived through really tough times. And God, we thank you for this call from your word today, that we get the privilege of being life lifters because you've lifted us up. We get the privilege of being peace dispensers because you've given us your peace. And Lord, as we sing now, as we offer you our hearts in worship, might we reflect the goodness of yours as we offer you our passionate hearts. Even if we don't like to sing, Lord, that we would just mouth the words as a prayer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.